The Anatomy of Repentance, Part 2. Fancy title, but what I really want to get to today, the point of which is real repentance is visible. It is discernible. Now, children who are here, shouldn't call you children. Should I call you teens? Young people, all right? How do you know you are a Christian? How do you know? Is it because you grew up in church, or you wear a cross around your neck, or you go to church every Sunday? No. Many people do that. It doesn't make them Christians. The Bible tells us that two things make people Christians. What are these two things? First, you believe the gospel. You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. There must be belief. Secondly, there must be repentance. You repent of your sins. Ezekiel 18:21 says, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins, will repent from all his sins that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die." So if you believe, if you repent, you are saved. All right, Peter said in Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And Jesus connected belief with repentance. He said in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So kids, young people, everyone, you can't be a Christian, you cannot be a believer unless you repent. And the proof of your salvation is not that you believed and repented once, but the proof that you are saved is that you continue to believe, you continue to repent. In 1517, Martin Luther, after he studied the book of Romans, he said in his 95 thesis that he nailed to the church door, his very first thesis. Now, the thesis that he wrote was not, you know, the 500-page theses that people write today. The thesis refers to a one-line statement. So his first, the most important one was, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he intended that the entire life of believers should be one of repentance." And our repentance can be observed. His third thesis says, "Yet it does not merely mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh." Now that's a fancy word. What does that mean? If you repent inwardly, if you believe in Jesus, if you're sorry for your sins, it will show in your outward life, right? You will be less sinful. You know, when Zacchaeus repented, what did he do? Did he just say, "Thank you, Jesus," and that's it? No. He gave half of his goods away. He repaid fourfold of what he had stolen. So the Christian life is about repentance, not just a one-time experience, but a continual and visible attitude. And what we see is that repentance touches the heart of God. Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." If there is repentance, it touches the heart of God. So my question to all of you, to young people especially, is have you repented of your sins? You've grown up in church. You've heard the gospel. But are you sorry for your sins that you have offended God? And if you have repented, the proof that you are saved is that you will continue in repentance. Not to earn your salvation, but the proof of your salvation is continual repentance. Now in this passage, we want to see that repentance is not just inward. It is proven by outward acts. You know a person is repentant because you can see it. Right? Now all of us, You know, as little kids, you know, we've always, you know, said the expression or heard the expression. Someone says, sorry, and you say, sorry, no cure. There's no cure by your simple word of sorry. Show it to me, right? In fact, that's true. If we are truly repentant, we will show it in our actions. You know a person is repentant because you can see it. Now, there are 3 points in today's message. Firstly, repentance is no respecter of persons. Secondly, repentance is a change in the inward attitude. And thirdly, repentance is a change in the outward behavior. So firstly, repentance is no respecter of persons. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, firstly, we see that repentance comes on any kind of person. You may be a religious person. You may be very respectable. You may, you know, not smoke, not drink, not do this. You may dress, you know, up to your neck. You may not cuss. You may not have any bad language. You may be very polite. Doesn't matter. You still need to repent, right? A respectable and religious person is as much in need of repentance as a mass murderer. Both are sinful. Both need to repent. Now we learn in verse 5 that the people of Nineveh, they believe God, they proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, who were the greatest and who were the least? Verses 6 to 8, they tell us. It starts with who? It starts with the king. The king repented. The word came to the king. It reached out and touched the king. He was moved by the word. And that really brings us to what we saw 2 weeks ago, right? Repentance requires the word. All right? There's no repentance without the gospel. So the king responded with repentance. Now, verse 6, what did he do? He arose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He put on sackcloth, and he sat on the ground. All right? Not just him. Who else did this? Verse 7, it tells us that the nobles also behaved the same way. And then they made an announcement. They made an announcement to the whole city. And they commanded the people and also the animals, right, not to eat or to drink. In verse 8, even the people and the animals were to be covered in sackcloth. They were to cry to God in repentance. Now this basically tells us that repentance is comprehensive. From the greatest to the least. The king was the first one to repent, followed by the rest, from the king to the nobility, to the community, and even the animals were made to participate in this nationwide repentance, whether the animals understood or not. Right? This was state policy. You know, after all, if Nineveh was to be destroyed, what would also be destroyed? The animals. If God were to send a great destruction, it would destroy the animals. So perhaps if God saw even the animals in sackcloth, he would not destroy them. Now, could you imagine the prime minister of this country repenting in dust and ashes? Now, could you imagine the members of parliament repenting in dust and ashes? And I'm sure many of you will think, yeah, well, certainly they have a lot to repent of. Yeah, but so do we. Can you imagine all of us repenting in this manner? Can you imagine having our little pets repenting in this manner? Sure, I can see the Hong family now wrapping their little Snowy in sackcloth and pouring ashes on him. Or you know, the Huang family with their little chihuahua, you know, pouring, you know, ashes on them. You know, maybe your little goldfish, you know, salt and pepper shaker, you know, pouring ashes on them. I mean, this was a nationwide repentance. It was a tremendous picture. It showed how comprehensive it was. No matter who they were, kings, nobles, commoners, animals, they were made to repent at the word of God. Now, folks, let us pause here to look at context. Never forget who the book of Jonah was written to. Let me ask you, who was the book of Jonah written to? Was it the Ninevites? Who? It was written to Israel. They were a nation who were in covenant with God. They were God's people, but they were not repenting. Mm-mm. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to preach to them to repent. Did they repent? No. And they were God's people. But even this pagan nation, this wicked pagan nation, even the animals, senseless beasts, they were repenting. What more? The people of God. So even we, as God's people, are not exempt from continual repentance. Now, furthermore, repentance is no respecter of persons in another way. Right? In what way? Well, God commands repentance of people at any time. You know, God here did not wait until they were ready, right? These were people also who had probably never heard the gospel, right? But God was demanding repentance of them. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know, Acts 17, verse 30 says, "And the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now remember this, repentance is a command. The call to repentance is not an invitation. It is a summon. Right? Not to repent, not to believe in the gospel, is not to turn down an invitation. It is to defy a command. Right? Just as the king gave a command to his subjects, "You must repent." Right? God also gives a command to sinners to repent, and they are to obey. So here God sent Jonah to preach. You know, and what we realize is that these were people who had never heard the gospel before. You know, they were not waiting at the gates of Nineveh to listen to what Jonah was talking about. Right? They were not excitedly anticipating what he was going to say. They were basically going about their daily routine. Right? They were continuing in their wickedness. They didn't believe in God. But suddenly, Jonah entered into the city and he preached, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This was a warning. If they didn't repent, they would be overthrown. Now this word, overthrown, it is, I believe, used in Deuteronomy to refer to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown. And even until today, you don't see any evidences of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're completely wiped off the planet. And so, the warning here is, if you don't repent in 40 days, you will be annihilated. But in this case, if you compare Nineveh with Sodom, God was merciful here. He gave them 40 days to repent. Sodom, he didn't, and he was righteous and just to judge them anyway. And here the people, their lives were interrupted by the appearance of Jonah. They hadn't heard the gospel before. They hadn't been warned before. But we learn that they repented. God is no respecter of not just persons, or whether you've heard the gospel or not, the command is the same. You repent. Now don't forget this. Taking a look at the context again, the book of Jonah was written to the Israelites. Nineveh was commanded to repent. They didn't know God. They had never heard the gospel before. But Israel was commanded to repent. And these were people who knew God. Nineveh was spared, and so could Israel. Boys and girls, you've grown up in church. You've heard the gospel. What is God calling you to do? Repent and believe, right? He's calling you to trust in him. God is no respecter of persons. He saved a pagan people. But what did he do to his own covenant people? What does history tell us? Because they didn't repent, they were destroyed. God is no respecter of persons. So the pagans who repented were saved. Now how did they repent? They repented inwardly and they repented outwardly. So these are the second and third point. Secondly, we see that repentance is a change in the inward attitude. In verse 6, we see how the king repented, right? Verse 6, "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. If this does not show what happened inwardly, I'm not sure what does. What did he take off? His robe. The robe? Now, if someone were to put a crown on your head, take Queen Elizabeth's crown with the, you know, big huge diamond in front, right? Look quite nice on my hand, right? Right? The Cullinan diamond, right? And then put it on your head. Put her ermine-lined robe around you. What would people think you are? I mean, if they were to see you, they would think there's something with you. This is a symbol of royalty, right? And so he took off the symbol of his royalty. What did he replace it with? Linen? Brushed cotton? Silk? No, he replaced it with sackcloth. Sackcloth smooth? Scratchy sackcloth. And what is sackcloth a symbol of? Mourning. Poverty. His throne, which he got off of, his throne was a symbol of his power and authority. What did he exchange it for? A little ash heap on the ground that he sat on, dirtying his bottom. All right? That's what he did. Here, there was an acknowledgement of his guilt. He was repenting. He acknowledged that he had done wrong before God. And furthermore, he was serious about his repentance. He went without food. Now, we all know people who should go without food. But here, he went without food because he was serious in repentance. There was a change in his inward attitude. There was no pride. His proclamation included the command to all the people not to go, or to go without food, to go without water, not to taste anything. Don't lick the sweat from your upper lip. Don't taste the grime from your lips. Let your throat and your mouth be parched and focus on repenting. And how did the people respond? What did they do? When they heard these instructions from the dirt-covered king, what did they do? We're given a clue in verse 10. In verse 10, which we didn't read, it says, "And God saw their works." Well, what works were those? The works of repentance. They obeyed the king. They put on sackcloth. They didn't eat. They cried out to God from the greatest to the least. All the people without exception. And this is really amazing. This was obedience because they were convinced they needed to repent. And the amazing thing is there were no complaints. You know, one of the toughest jobs in the world is to govern man, be it in church, Jimmy and myself, governing man, right? Or in the civil government, to govern man, it's the toughest work. If you know anything about governing man, you know that once there's a policy change, what happens? Complaint. Complain, complain. Everyone protests, you know. Oh, if I knew it was going to be so early, right, I would have slept earlier, right? Or, you know, for the fast. You know, oh, if I had known that there was going to be a fast, I would have eaten a heavier breakfast. Oh, if I knew that we would have to put on sackcloth, I would have put on powder on my skin, right? Or why do we need to wear this scratchy sackcloth? Linen would have been torture enough. Oh, I'm allergic to dust, right? But we see no complaints. Immediate compliance. The call to repent. Immediate compliance. Immediate humility, pleading with God. Repentance is evidenced by a change in inward attitude. But thirdly, repentance is a change in the outward behavior. How do we know if a person has repented? It will show up in behavior. Real repentance is obvious. No one has to scratch their head and say, this person, has this person repented or not? All right? it will change the behavior. That's why it's obvious. Now, the king told them to repent in verse 8. Let them turn, and this is the Hebrew word for repent. Let them repent, everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So the king is not vague about what they needed to repent of. Repent of the evil way, number one. Repent of the violence that is in their hands. Two things. So he told them to repent of their sins in general. Repent of their evil ways. Let everyone turn from their evil ways. And repentance from sin is in general is important. But if you only repent from sins in general, is that sufficient? No, that is not. The Bible is very specific that you need to repent from your sins, right? Specific sins, right? And so he says here to them, let them turn from the violence that is in their hands. Now, what does this mean? What is the violence of their hands? Now, this is where church history comes into the picture. The Assyrians were notoriously wicked, right? They were really wicked. They were well known for their violence that they committed to other people. Now, young people, I'm sure you'll love these descriptions here, right? Now, what would they do to their prisoners? Wow, I see all the eyes open up suddenly, right? Okay, listen, right? They would get their prisoners, tie them to a stake, and rip the skin off their back, okay? Yeah, some of you would say, ew. The young people would say, wow, right? Now, they would also drive a wooden stake through their captives, missing the vital organs so that the people who were on that stake would take a long time to die. One of the worst punishments was they would put their captives in a wooden tub, right, and seal them in that tub all the way to the neck. They would paint their faces with milk and honey so that flies and ants would eat at them. But what would be horrible is that they would feed the people and keep them alive so that eventually the people will swim in their waste and there would be maggots that would eat them alive. Now this, and you know, no one can make these things up. It's disgusting, right? But this really shows you what they did, the evil that they did, the violence that was in their hands, right? You have people, you know, and look, if you go cultures all over the world, you don't even have to look at the Holocaust. You look at every other ancient civilization, you see the evil that is perpetrated, but probably none that was worse than the Assyrians. You can't make any of these things up. These things happen. The violence, this was the violence of their hands that they needed to repent of. And what we see is that they did. Right? They did. They vowed never to do them again. Repentance affects their outward behavior. We will not only turn from general sins, but specific sins. And that's why the Bible addresses specific sins. They're never cavalier about them. Right? The one who stole, let him steal no more, but work and give to the poor. Right? The one who lied, right? Let him lie no more, and let him tell the truth. And that's why the Bible is very specific when it tells us about its laws, how we relate to one another. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to obey. Parents are not to provoke their children. Every sin is addressed in the Bible, from gossiping tongues, from the love of money, to defiance, laziness, cheating on a test, refusing to submit, pride, unbelief, shady business practices, porn, not worshiping God. Now, all of these are mentioned in one way or another in the Scripture. And that's why the Bible praises people for their working faith, for the evidence of their faith. What do we learn in the book of Hebrews? By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith, Moses left Egypt. By faith, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. By faith, Rahab hid the spies. These are people with faith. And according to James, they worked out their faith. It was evident. Likewise, it is with repentance. If you are truly repentant, there will be a change in your life. What did John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:8? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. So your repentance will be obvious. When the tax collectors came to him and said, what should we do? What did John the Baptist say to them? He says, don't take any more than you should, right? Don't take any more than what you're supposed to take. When the soldiers came to him and asked him the same thing, what did John the Baptist say to them? Don't rough up people, right? Don't falsely accuse people. Be content with your pay. So if you are truly repentant, there will be a change in your life. There will be a change in your life because it affects your inward attitude. Remember what the Bible says? What did Jesus say? The way to destruction is what? Broad. The way to heaven, the way to life is narrow. Straight and narrow is the path to heaven. You know, we cannot enter heaven with our sin. That's why Christ died for us. And that's why we ought to be a repentant people. You know, one of the ways that natives in Africa used to trap the monkeys is that they would have coconuts, big, huge coconuts that they would hollow out, right? And they would make a hole only large enough for the hand of the monkey to go through, right? But inside, they would put peanuts, right? And so the monkey would go by that coconut, smell it, notice that the peanuts were inside, put its hand in and grab the peanuts, and when it made a fist, it could not pull its hand out of the coconut. And this made it a lot easier for the natives to capture the monkey because it would have this heavy coconut that it would be dragging along because it refused to let go of the sin. Every truly born again, regenerate Christian will repent. He will repent. So folks, what is your specific sin issue today? And if Jesus were here, what would he say to you? Would he say, give up your shady business practice? Perhaps he would. Or maybe he would say, give up your adultery. Can't read your hearts. Anyone here committing adultery? Give up your arrogance. Give up your greed. Give up your hypocrisy. Give up your anger. Give up your unbelief. And the answer to all of these charges is yes. I am guilty. Are we guilty of all of these things? Of course we are, to certain degrees, aren't we? What did the Lord say? Or what will the Lord say to us? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, when you do not the things which I say? Folks, don't wait to repent. Don't wait till your deathbed to repent. You have no promise from God that there will ever be such an opportunity. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this account in your holy scriptures that speak of these wicked pagan people who committed great atrocities and yet they repented. Teach us as your people, as your covenant people, that we too may repent. Teach our kids here, our children, our young people, to look at Jesus and to see how wonderful he is, knowing that they will never, ever be perfect by their own strength, but that Jesus paid it all. And we pray, O Lord, for any who may be grieving, who may have been struck by the word, that they will come to Jesus, knowing that in him, in Jesus Christ, is life forevermore, and that in Jesus is forgiveness of sins, and that in Jesus is peace and friendship with God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would remind us that there is nothing that we can do to be holy except to go to Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.